It is great to be back with you. I wasn't here last Sunday because I was with a few others in Tonga, the kingdom of Tonga. And so thank you for your prayers and encouragement. Wanted to give you just a brief update of how our time went. So I got some photos too. Wouldn't be the same without photos, right? So this is us last Sunday, just after worship. You see Andy there on the left and Jay and Judy. Judy, did you wear your... No, all right. Maybe another week, we'll try again, thanks. In the middle there is Tonga and Valu. I'll tell you more about them in a moment, and then William and myself. That's like right after the service. We were seated, we went to church, and it was a little bit awkward, it wasn't like this. We were seated in the VIP section. So the church was like one of those more traditional, formal, churches where, everyone sits down like you're sitting here. But before you get to the platform, it's got those seating sections off to the sides, in the shape of a cross kind of thing. And over on this side was the thrones where the king and the queen of Tonga sat in worship. Directly opposite them, so they could keep a good eye on us, we were sitting in these seats over here, right? And so we were sitting over there with some of the other ministers and pastors and things. And then this is after worship with those who helped lead the service. They dragged us all down the front for a photo, and we were all feeling rather self-conscious and awkward about it. But that was after worship. We experienced some wonderful food, all the tropical fruits and the feast, the Tongan feast, always with a pig that's been nicely roasted over a fire. We had a couple of pigs, I think, actually, over our time there, in a couple of different meals. Lots of great meals and good food, and sitting around picnic, like, you don't see the water, but literally just behind Jay is the beach, and we're looking out over the sea there. Picnics out on mats and wonderful meals together. We got to see some pretty remarkable things. There's going through the markets and over here on the right. That's called Landing Point, and that's where Abel Tasman originally discovered, when he first discovered Tonga and kind of came on land and whatnot. That's where we're looking out to sea there. And then down the bottom there, there's some of our hosts. That's Taliai and Henry and Nate were with us, and they were showing us around. That was at the blowholes, if you've ever been to Tonga, looking at the blowholes. But we also got to see some pretty remarkable. So this is one of the oldest chapels where God's people have gathered in worship for almost 200 years. And the whole roof there, there's not a single nail used to stitch it together. It's all that, I forget what they call it, but basically like coconut husk stuff that they kind of like bind together and then use it to strap the whole roof together. It was originally set up somewhere else, and they relocated it onto the property of like a seminary where they train pastors. And so it's been there for a long time, and they keep it, so. But the doors, I took a photo of the doors because it was a cool little like connection point for me, at least, where on the doors, on the left there, they've got it in Tongan, and on the right, they've put it in English for us. And around the bottom, you see it says, "The best of all is God is with us," is what they've kind of got emblazoned on their doors. And if you've ever taken note, when we first dedicated this property to God, that was the same quote from, it's a John Wesley quote, same quote that's on our plaque. So right outside this door, if you look on the wall just outside this door, you'll see that same, "Best of all is God is with us," is on our kind of commemoration or dedication plaque as well for our building. So that was kind of cool moment for me and for Andy. and then this is some of the people who hosted us. So this is the primary people who hosted us. So here on the right is Reverend Dr. Taliai, his wife Ella in the middle, and then to the left is their daughter Mele. So Taliai serves as one of the denominational leaders of the Free Wesleyan Church of Tonga. And they were the ones who kind of took us around, introduced us to a bunch of people, showed us a bunch of things, and wonderful. And his wife Ella like was basically running commentary the whole way along. She was kind of telling us all the history and the significance about all these places and these people and all of that stuff. And so it was wonderful to meet them. Their hospitality was outrageous. But there's cool discovering, like on this journey, we've discovered a number, not just like the little Wesley quote on the door to their building, the same as on our building, but there was these different connection points all the way through. Another one of which is on this next slide, Tonga and Make. Now, some of you have been around the well for some time, all the way back to our Beckenham school days, will remember Tonga and Make. Tonga and Make were part of our church for a number of years. Tonga was here. He was studying at the University of Canterbury, electrical engineering, and then they moved to Australia, where Make was working on a PhD. Well, they're now back in Tonga, and they moved there in June. That's their daughter, Valu. She's 4, and Make is due with their second child, a baby boy, due in just a couple of weeks, 17th of December. So it was cool to reconnect with them soon after they returned to Tonga, and I just sense there was just a sense of like divine appointment to reconnecting with them and getting to know them again, and that story kind of coming alive. You remember the Tonga Make, Joe? Vaguely? Oh well, Tonga Make, and one other really significant connection point that I don't have a photo to talk about, but some of you will know Genevieve, who's part of our church. Genevieve Turner is part of our church. She was here at the 9 o'clock worship gathering, and it turns out Genevieve's great 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 grandfather, three greats, I confirmed it this morning. Great 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 grandfather is a guy by the name of Nathaniel Turner. He was a missionary, one of the early missionaries to Tonga. He went to Tonga, and a couple of his most significant things was he went to Tonga, and at that time, this is like late 1820s, early 1830s, and when he went there, the Tongan language was only an oral language. And he went there, he learned the culture, he learned the language, and he developed an alphabet and a grammar, and so that they could write down the Tongan language. To this day, the Tongan language that they write is almost identical to the one that he developed almost 200 years ago. And when we let them know that, hey, Genevieve, his descendant, is part of our church, the Tongans were blown away. They were like, no way. We learn about Nathaniel Turner in history class in school all the time. This is incredible. Like, amazing sense of connection. And they're like, you got to bring her. We're like, okay. And so pretty remarkable story. And just there was a sense throughout the time together of God starting to weave something together. Now, I intentionally use the word starting because my sense is genuinely this is going to be a bit of a slow burn relational build. There are plenty of opportunities that we, explored and looked at. There's so many things we could do. We're still discerning and clarifying what we should do. And I think God will make it clear over time. But the real sense is that I think we're getting to know each other would be the way to talk about it. So we're hoping in March to have Reverend Dr. Taliai and Ella here. Their daughter Mele will be giving birth in Auckland. And so they're planning to come to Auckland for the birth of their grandchild. And we say, well, why don't you just come on down to Christchurch? We'll bring him down to spend a weekend with us. And so hopefully in March next year, that chance for them to get to know us a little bit more and for you to meet them as well. We'll look forward to that and keep you posted on that. So let's dive into Acts and the movement of God. This is our final teaching in this sermon series that we've been in for five. This is week five now. If you've missed any of the weeks, I encourage you to go back, have a listen online, and track through. Hopefully you've been reading along through the book of Acts. Remember, the encouragement was read the book of Acts every week. Once a week, every week, just keep reading through it. Just immerse ourselves in this story and how God's been at work in and through it. And Hannah did a great job last week where she took us into Paul's first missionary journey, in a sense, where the gospel began to spread, not just from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but began spreading to the world. And so Paul's first journey, there you see, left out of Antioch and kind of went across through Cyprus up into, those places, Pamphylia, and up to the other Antioch, and then down through to Derbe, and then back. And so that was Paul's first missionary journey. And the beautiful thing was, at the end of that first missionary journey, after each of Paul's missionary journeys, he had this kind of regular pattern of like reporting back to Jerusalem. So after this one, he shoots back to Jerusalem because there were a couple of like points of disagreement or confusion that were bubbling up between this early birth of the church. And so shoots back to Jerusalem, and they hold this big church conference to figure out what are we going to do about all these Gentiles who are coming to believe in Jesus, and what are we going to require of them? Because Jews still had all the laws of the Old Testament that they were still observing and they were still following, and they're like, are we going to require all the Gentiles to observe the Jewish laws? That was like at the core of the issue. And so they're collectively discerning and prayerfully considering what is God saying, what is God doing in the midst of all this. And there's this beautiful line down in Acts chapter 15 at the end of their conference where the leader of the church in Jerusalem speaks up on behalf of the council and says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And they go on to say, let's just say a couple of things. Like, we're not going to require them to obey all of the Jewish laws and customs, but there's a couple of things that we think are important in order for them to faithfully follow Jesus and be faithful witnesses to the gospel. So let's just, you know, include those things. So they draft this letter, they send Paul with this letter, and he goes back to Antioch where he left out of in the first place, and then begins a couple of different missionary journeys. So in Acts chapter 16, he shoots off on what's called Paul's second missionary journey, and here's where he goes on that one. You see, he kind of shoots back up to Antioch and then round through Tarsus, Derbe, a lot of the places that he went to the first time, but then he continues further beyond Antioch, up into Troas and then Neapolis. Now, that's modern-day Greece, right? He's like over into Greece now, and he's heading down into Athens and Corinth, and then works his way back over to Ephesus, and then all the way back, comes back to Jerusalem again. Then, if you're reading through Acts, it's easy to miss it, because there's just this one verse that basically signals, okay, he's moving from the second missionary journey into his third missionary journey, because they begin to line up and they look really, really similar. If you look at his third missionary journey, he goes to a lot of the same places. It looks like quite similar, and it's in Acts chapter 18, verse 23. So if you're one of those like me who you like to kind of like mark up your Bibles, like I've got a little like notation, annotation in my Bible going, oh, this is where, you know, Luke basically switches from second missionary journey into third missionary journey. Even though if you miss that verse, you'd easily be able to read the second missionary journey like it just continues on, because in the line of the different places Paul's been, it's like Ephesus is next up. And that's where the focus of the of Luke's telling of the third missionary journey sits, in Ephesus. And so he goes and spends this whole big chunk of time talking about Ephesus. So that's Acts chapter 18, verse 23, where he begins in on his third journey. Now, he's traveling. Remember this takes us, this is basically the outworking of what we saw Jesus promise in Acts chapter 1. All the way back, not just at the beginning of the series, in the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, wait. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, which is like the wider surrounding area, and to the ends of the earth, is the way that it's talked about. And so we've basically been tracking, as we've journeyed these last few weeks through Acts, we're beginning to see how the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now it's spreading further and further afield, wider, and you know, like it's going further and further afield. It's remarkable. And everywhere it goes, everywhere the gospel is preached, everywhere Paul goes, he does some similar things. One of the most like remarkable things to me, that caught my attention this past week as I was studying and preparing for this message, is over and over, if you've been reading through Acts at all, this will ring true the minute I say it, right? Everywhere Paul goes, never does he go alone. He always goes with others. Remember that? Like everywhere Paul goes, he's with Silas one minute, Timothy's there, Luke's along for a whole bunch of it because he's writing this firsthand account of it through Acts, right? Everywhere he goes, there's like these lists of names of people who are traveling with him. And then he goes in and he meets with Priscilla and Aquila, and then Lydia travels along, and you know, like all these different people that are journeying with Paul at different ways. And if you start, I read in a commentary, I didn't like count it up, you know, this is from someone else, that like if you read and you count up the number of different individuals associated with Paul through Acts and his letters, it's over 100 people, 38 of whom are explicitly named as co-workers or co-laborers in the gospel. 38. So everywhere Paul goes, he takes someone with him. Usually multiple people with him. By the time you get, if you've been reading through Acts, by the time you get to Rome in the end of Acts, Paul's rolling into town with like this whole big entourage. You know, he's like he's got like this whole big crew that are like traveling with him into Rome. It's crazy of people that are going with him. And I just think, man, that's remarkable when you think about the degree and the level of cost and sacrifice and dedication, not only that Paul makes, but that all these people make with him. Because reading through Acts, we see, oh, it wasn't just Paul who faced some hostility in some of the places he went. It was those who were with him. It wasn't just Paul that was arrested and thrown into prison. Oh, no, no, Silas was with him, chained in jail. It wasn't just Paul who, you know, was shipwrecked on his way to Rome. Oh, no, 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 there were a bunch of others with him as well. You know, these people were willing to lay down their lives, to pay whatever the price, it sounds a lot like when Jesus called his disciples in the first place. Oh, and they traveled with him. Oh, and they faced some hostility and some opposition. Oh, You see, the same thing's just playing out again and again and again. And I think the same thing continues to play out over and over again, down to this day. You know, almost 200 years ago, the story of Nathaniel Turner writing down the language of Tongan, you know, for the people of Tonga, something even more remarkable happened. Because he was like a second wave missionary into Tonga. The ones who went before him, it hadn't gone so well. They weren't really accepted or well received. It wasn't going very, very well, and they were wanting to go home. They were wanting to bail. And in spite of that, Nathaniel Turner went. And yes, he wrote the language, an amazing legacy there. Even more profoundly though, he had the privilege of baptizing the king, because he had embraced their culture so much and was respected so much by them that they were willing to consider and accept the gospel for themselves. And the Tongan people then came to faith in Jesus. The whole king and his whole family, and the king then declared Tonga a Christian nation. As a result of that, incredible legacy, right? All because of this person, Nathaniel Turner, who was willing to count the cross, to go even though others were wanting to leave, and to proclaim the gospel in a way that was sensitive and culturally appropriate, all that kind of jazz, and remarkable, remarkable story. Everywhere Paul goes, he takes others with him, and that missionary band express huge degree of commitment and devotion to the cause of spreading the gospel. Massive deal. We see that everywhere Paul went, he just continued to proclaim the gospel over and over and over again. This is, you know, like Jesus, this is like Peter in the early chapters of Acts, Peter's five sermons where he's just proclaiming the gospel, remember? In the early weeks of this series, I spent time unpacking that. You can go back and have a listen to those, but Paul continues it. Basically, he says, repent, turn away from worship of idols, turn away from worship of these worthless things, turn away from following the world, and turn to follow Jesus. He is the true source of life. He is the one who can forgive you of your sins. He and he alone, no one else, can put you back into right relationship with God, only through faith in Jesus. So repent, turn, and turn to God. And believe is the word. It's an action word. It's not just something we go, oh yeah, I agree. No. Believe is deeper than. It's something to say, no. I believe, meaning I live into this. I live into this way of living, this way of life. And the early church and the early Christians were often called followers of the way. You know, they were part of the way of Jesus in the world. So everywhere he went, he was taking others with him. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was raising up local leaders. Some of those would travel with him, join his missionary band. Others would stay in place. And he would raise up these local leaders in the different places that he went. And Hannah did a good job last week of emphasizing the fact that where Paul went, he kind of prioritized these major hubs of trade and commerce and where there was like lots of intersection and crossover. And so he would establish these local leaders who then plant churches, and churches would develop and be formed in those local places. And they would then continue to raise up local leaders and form other churches in the surrounding little, you know, region around those major hubs. You know what I mean? So it was this ongoing spread of the gospel everywhere. So everywhere he went, he was taking others with him. He was proclaiming the gospel, repent and believe the good news that in Jesus alone. He raised up local leaders and he formed churches. This is how the gospel spread all throughout, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it continues to be, friends, how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to take us to a passage in Acts chapter 20. It's one of my favorite passages, actually. And it's in a lot of ways like Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian leaders. This is as he's like wrapping up. It's kind of on the tail end of his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And in fact, he got into some trouble in Ephesus, so much so that he was unwilling to go into Ephesus proper. He stopped off at this port city called Miletus, and he says, hey, and he called the Ephesian leaders, hey, come meet me in Miletus so that I don't get in more trouble and whatnot up in Ephesus. And so they come down, they meet him in Miletus, and this is what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. I'll start reading in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That word of testifying is the same language of witness from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And in a lot of ways, you can extrapolate this out and think about this as kind of like parting words, not just for the Ephesian elders, but for all of those churches that were established all across his different missionary journeys. And he's kind of like speaking to all of those different leaders, all around those places where he had been and established. And in a lot of ways, there's a few different themes that emerge from these words that resonate and connect very closely with the things that he also wrote to a number of those churches. You know, we have books in the New Testament that are Paul's letters to those churches, like Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Corinthians. Oh, there's two of those, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You know, like to these churches that he'd helped form and raise up local leaders. He wrote these letters, and there's similar themes that show up here in this farewell speech. That's just beautiful congruence and consistency. The first of which is that we see throughout it all, Paul is committed to proclaiming the gospel both wide and deep. Wide and deep. And we can't ignore this fact. All right? Paul was willing, wherever he went, he would stand up and proclaim the gospel as widely as he could, to men and to women, to Jews and to Gentiles, to children, to, you know, not just adults, but to children as well, to people from all different ethnicities. Wherever he went, he was crossing cultural barriers. He was doing it in broad, open, public settings, large gatherings, like at the lecture hall in Tyrannus, like in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, where he's debating with the philosophers, a public setting, like in marketplaces where he would stand up and just preach. We also know that he was preaching the gospel deeply, where he would stay, and like he alluded to in his farewell speech there, in Ephesus, for example, he remained for 3 years, not just teaching in broad, open settings, but every day in houses. house to house, smaller gatherings. Why? Because he was committed in not just the gospel being made known broadly and widely to as many people as possible, but actually that the implications of the gospel would go deep into the hearts and souls of those who he was, anyone who impressed that. And that's why he says, with tears I taught you from house to house. He wanted the implications of the gospel, how this is to be lived out and worked out in our daily lives, to go so deeply into the souls and the hearts of those that he was teaching that it began to shape and form them differently, both wide and deep. And as we read through Acts, we can't help but think how so often in the church we get that wrong. I don't know what kind of church background you come from, but I know of different traditions that like to major on one to the exclusion of the other, or to the deference of the other. For example, there are those churches who love to do the wide and the big and the large gatherings, and let's get everyone together, and that's how we spread the gospel and make the gospel known. And I go, yes and amen. And then there are those who say, No, we just need to meet from house to house in these small gatherings where we can really know each other and have a close sense of community and connection, and we can really go deep into the implications of what the gospel means for us and hold each other accountable to that and encourage people. And I go, yes and amen. Why do we think they need to be functioning in exclusion from one another? Paul lives out both beautifully, and he holds the tension beautifully. He says, we need both. We need both the gospel to go as widely as possible so that every man, woman, and child, doesn't matter of their background, doesn't matter their ethnicity, doesn't matter where they come from, doesn't matter. We want every man, woman, and child to have the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel in a way that they can understand and respond to for themselves. That's why we are committed to being a welcoming place here at The Well. We want to proclaim the gospel as widely as we can. We're not afraid of growing larger. And I'm thrilled that our church is growing. And a lot of people, they go, oh, I get afraid of that. What's going to happen to our close little, thing? And I'm like, yeah, that's beautiful. And in a lot of ways, I just see it as God's growing his family. You know how families grow? I remember when, we had Evie, she's our eldest daughter. And then we fell pregnant with Iris. And I loved Evie so much, I'm like, how am I ever going to love Iris, my second child, as much as my first? Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? But God does this unique, miraculous thing in the hearts of parents. Parents, can I get an amen? Where it seems like your heart just enlarges somehow. It's not like there's a limit on it, It's like actually your heart just enlarges and God just grows the family. There's more love. There's more room in our hearts for everyone. And I think the same is true as we grow larger as a church. Now we can't do that and growing larger and whatnot without intentional, committed ways of forming resilient disciples who are anchored deeply in the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to be witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is. In a cultural context, let's be honest, that desperately needs the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we need those living room, couches, kitchen table spaces where we sit around and we look each other dead in the eye, where we know each other, warts and all. We don't turn away. We encourage and we pray for each other. We love each other. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews says. We need both, friends. And we here at The Well, we're committed to being a church that tries to hold the tension between both of those, as we see modeled by Paul and in the Gospel of Acts. We want to reach every person we possibly can, and we want to see them grow to be resilient, mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And we know that requires both a wide and a deep journey. Does that make sense? The second theme that I think we see flowing out through Paul's words in the farewell speech is, it would be easy for us to read this account in Acts and go, man, isn't Paul great? Look at the apostles. Look at what they did. Look at what these people, Silas, Barnabas, man, these people did amazing things. This is incredible. Lydia, amazing. When you read through Paul's writing, Paul's words, he takes no credit for himself. He is fully aware and fully convinced this is a work of God and God alone. This is God's mission to see the gospel go forward from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it's God's church. That's why Paul is so readily and willing to turn over leadership, to turn over authority and power. Do you see it? When he was writing to the Ephesian elders, he's like, hey, you've been appointed as overseers, so now shepherd the flock that's been entrusted to your care. Paul doesn't claim control. He doesn't claim authority and power. He's like, no. This is God's mission. This is God's church. He's the one that's going to do it. And it says, you know, in verse 32, he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Right before that, he's like, the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit will be the one to guide you and guard you. And he's basically entrusting the Holy Spirit to be at work and the Word of God to be at work in each of these communities where he's raised up leaders, local leaders, and entrusted. Sometimes they've only been a follower of Jesus for a little 10 minutes or something. You know, it's like, and yet he's like releasing the church into their hands and trusting God enough that God will see his mission go forward. It's remarkable, right? It's remarkable. It's God's mission. It's God's church. It's not about Paul. He says, my only aim, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, is what he says in verse 24. He says, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is God's mission. And it's God's church. And it will go forward regardless the opposition. It will go forward. And we see then, the third theme is that actually Paul is kind of wrapping up and going, you know what, my work's done here. Or at least he's acknowledging it's coming to an end. When he says, I know that the Spirit's leading me on, and all the Spirit's telling me is like, I don't know what faces me, but all I know is that hardship and suffering is coming. You know, he knows that, you know, his work there is done, but their work is not. Their work being those local leaders that he's raised up and he's entrusted the church to. That he's raised up and, you know, he's basically raised up and entrusted them to God, you know, and say, I commit you to God. Your work isn't done. The things that you've seen me do, carry on and keep doing those things. Raise up other local leaders. Preach the gospel. Plant churches. This has been the way that the gospel has spread throughout all of Acts, throughout the rest of the New Testament, and down through church history to today. It's how the gospel spreads. The gospel is proclaimed wide and deep. Local leaders are raised up, churches are formed, and the gospel continues to spread. Those churches then proclaim the gospel wide and deep. They keep going. It just keeps going. It's just this keeps going. It keeps going all the way down to today. It's actually why, if you've read all the way through Acts and you get to the end of Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28 doesn't really end. It just kind of stops. Have you noticed? And commentators and scholars, biblical scholars, actually argue and they suggest that actually it's an intentional literary device of the writer Luke when he was writing it, that he would just kind of like end with things unresolved. Like, we don't know what happens to Paul. We don't know what happens to the church in Rome. We don't know what happens to like all of these things that are developing in the story up until that point. And it's almost as if it's an invitation to the readers, aka us here today, to write ourselves into the continuation of the story that God is writing is the way to think about it. So if you read through the end of Acts chapter 28, you'll see it doesn't come to a conclusion. There's no resolution around what happens to Paul, what happens to any of these things. It's just like this invitation. That's why I know of a church planting movement that's called Acts 29. It's clever, eh? They're like, hey, we're picking up the charge. We're just kind of standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us and wanting to continue in this legacy of planting churches and seeing the gospel go forward from everywhere to everywhere. That's the way it works. And the beautiful thing is that this is genuinely how it works. The Tongan people, when the gospel came to Tonga, they were known as some of the like genuine kind of like travelers, like we heard this story several different times from Ella as we were, you know, driving around the island. She would tell this story again and again. Tongan people were known as travelers, like seafarers, you know, and they were the ones who often would go, while missionaries would show up in other Pacific nations nearby, like their Pacific neighbors and whatnot, they often weren't received very well until the Tongans would come with the missionaries and be like those bridges of peace. And so they would travel and they would bring, and so the gospel began to spread from Tonga to these other Pacific nations, you know. The gospel spreads from everywhere to everywhere, and we see that playing out over and over and over again. And we think, man, we have a role to play in this. We have an invitation by the Spirit for us to play a role in this. Well, here at the Well, we actually have a number of different global mission partnerships. Tonga is one of them, and it's developing, and it's new, and it's fresh. We have a long-lasting one with Sarah Scott Webb. Some of you will know Sarah is a leader around here. She's our local-based global missionary. Go figure that out. She's based here in Christchurch, but she serves the global church in the prevention of human trafficking. And we'll hear an update from Sarah in the coming weeks because she's just had a pretty remarkable thing with the UN. And the third is with a conference of churches in northwest India, in the state of Gujarat, where they have anti-conversion laws, where the church has been not just harassed, but persecuted and experienced regular ongoing oppression. So anti-conversion laws, meaning they're Hindu, and it's illegal for anyone to convert to Christianity. This collection of churches that we're in has experienced a little more trouble than other churches in that area because they are active in sharing their faith. They are active in spreading the gospel. They are active in trying to reach other people. And so they experience a little bit more hostility. Hostility like church members getting harassed on their way to church. Like when they're gathered in worship, sticks and stones being thrown through windows, breaking glass and thrown through windows and banging on walls and shouting as they're trying to pray. And you know, like this kind of harassment to the point where the leader of the conference will call his name James for security reasons. James, about 18 months ago, was actually arrested. And we got a prayer request through. Would you pray for James? He's been arrested. And it was all around accusations that he'd been baptizing people. And they basically arrested him. They held him, I think, overnight or a couple of days or whatnot, and then released him and said, you have to check in, though, every single day. Come back to the police office, and we're going to further question you and all that kind of stuff. And so every day, talk about a disruption or a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Every day. This pastor, James, is having to go to the police office. He's being questioned over and over again. Tell me about baptism. What's baptism about? What are you, you know, like trying to understand all this stuff. And the lead investigator, the police officer who was kind of like running the investigation, eventually got to the point of, you know, like I think there was a bit of a softening that took place with this police officer to the point that he said, okay. I don't think there's anything more I'm going to get from just, you know, questioning you any further. Day after day after day, he said, I want you to bring me another pastor who can come and tell me what baptism is. And if their story like verifies and matches up with yours, then I'll let you go. And he says, oh, okay, cool, easy. He's like, oh, and by the way, when you go, don't go get just another pastor from your conference, from your denominational movement. I get him from some other movement. So he goes and he finds this Assemblies of God pastor, a good friend of his, who he says, hey, could you come and do this? And we'll go down to the police station. You just got to tell him about baptism. And he's like, oh, yep, okay, cool. You know, risky invitation to accept, right? I mean, they could both get arrested. And so he does. And as they're getting ready to get in the car and go down, this pastor, James, has a prompt from God, actually bring a Bible. He didn't have one with him, so he asked this other guy, this other Assemblies of God pastor, he's like, hey, do you happen to have a spare Bible? Could we bring it? He's like, yeah, grabbed a Bible. They go down. They have this, you know, questioning time with the police officer. He verifies the story, talks about baptism. It's all checking out. It's all looking good. And he eventually lets them go. And as they're going, he says, oh, but first, do you happen to have a Bible I could have? The police officer asks for a Bible. And they give him this Bible. Shortly after, that police officer got reassigned to a really difficult post and was feeling quite anxious and nervous about it. So he got in touch with James again, and he says, hey, James, I got this new assignment, really difficult, I'm feeling quite worried about it, could you please pray for me? So watch this space, that story's not yet resolved. But 2 weeks ago, I received a message from James wanting to rejoice with us because they were able to arrange for a secretive baptism celebration where they baptized a number of people. And so here's them preparing those who were to be baptized. And if you just go through, you can just keep clicking through, Sebastian. They're in a hotel. It was invite only. It was in secret. It was at night. You know, all the things, right? Like, and you see them just baptizing there. and baptizing, I think it was 7 people that night who were baptized. And we just go, man, no matter the obstacles, no matter the opposition, the gospel continues to go forward because it's God's mission and God is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it is what Jesus says. So look out, you know, this is still going on and he continues to build his church even in those places where it's hard and it's difficult. God is on the move, friends, and stuff is happening. And then 2 weeks after, like a week after that, they sent further photos to say, not only are we baptizing people, but we just ordained our latest church planter, by the way. This guy and his wife were ordained in this ceremony at their church, and you can just click through the photos again, Sebastian, thanks, and they're going to be sent out to plant a church, again, where it's illegal for people to come to Jesus. But the gospel continues to spread. And we think it's hard to share our faith with our friends. Because it might get a little bit awkward. The gospel is going forward. And I don't know about you, but I pray and believe and hope that like our brothers and sisters in Tonga, that like our brothers and sisters in Northwest India, that like our brothers and sisters around the world who face odds exceedingly beyond anything we've ever experienced here, that we would just join them in extending the invitation. Like the woman at the well who says, come, see this man who told me everything about myself. Could he be the Messiah? It's simple as saying, why don't you come see for yourself? Jesus has transformed my life from the inside out. He's made a world of difference. Why don't you come see for yourself? Inviting to church, inviting to Alpha, inviting to youth group, come see for yourself. Why don't we just be a people who are regularly, consistently extending the invite? You know, it says that the research shows from Australia, recent research from Australia says that it takes 12 invitations, likely about 12 invitations before someone would accept and say yes. So if you've invited someone once and then opted out and decided, oh, well, no, they're not interested. Maybe you just got to ask them 11 more times and they'll say yes. They're not in a badgering or pestering and weird and awkward, you know, pushy way or anything like that. But you could just be a link in that chain. You know what I mean? Because you could invite. And then who knows who God might bring along to be the next invite. And then the next invite. And then maybe 3 months down the line, you invite again. And you happen to be number 12. And in that 3 months, they've been invited to come and see who Jesus is for themselves. You know what I mean? That's just the way it works. And so I just think if we get a little bit more proactive in that, if we become a little bit more proactive, like Allison mentioned earlier, in celebrating how it's starting to happen already, in offering prayer, we know that almost like 7 or 8 in 10 of New Zealanders, if asked, would you like me to pray for you, would respond with a yes. They'd welcome it. Why wouldn't we offer her? You know, when you're talking with someone and you hear about what's going on in their lives and be like, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and I believe he can change things. Do you mind if, could I pray for you? 7 or 8 out of 10 will say, yeah, sure. What an opportunity to be a witness. Not in Jerusalem, not in Judea or Samaria, but in the ends of the earth, here in Ototahi, here in Christchurch. And that we'd be joining God's mission in building his church as the gospel continues to spread from everywhere to everywhere, and we just play our part in helping share it here in our patch, and wherever God would lead us to plant a church, wherever God would lead us to develop mission partnerships, we're in. Count the cost, make the sacrifice, yeah, we're in. Amen? I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll come and respond with worship and communion, and let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the tremendous examples of your word and your faithful followers, God, who are so willing to count the cost and to pay a high price and to lay down their own preferences and to lay down their own comfort and to set aside their own security and sense of safety in order to follow you. Lord, the level of commitment and devotion just astounds me. I pray, God, I pray, would you make us be that kind of people? Would you do that work in us? God, we know we can't get there on our own, so we're relying on your grace, the empowerment of your Holy Spirit as you promised in Acts chapter 1. God, would you empower us to be witnesses? And I pray even now, Lord, that you'd be doing a work both in our hearts and minds of bringing to mind those people that you are preparing for us to witness to share the gospel, to share our faith. And Lord, I pray you would also be doing that work of preparing those. Lord, we pray that every man, woman, and child somehow through your mission would hear, have the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel and a chance to respond to it in Jesus' name. We pray that be true here in Ototahi, Christchurch. We pray that be true here in Aotearoa. We pray that be true throughout the world. And use us to play a part in that. Use us to continue in this story that you've been writing from all time.